coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. It's common to hear people say they pursue their own spiritual path as if one way is just as true as any other. But if that's so, why did the Son of God have to suffer and die for us?
What's the big deal? Everyone to their own, right? To this we boldly say never. Why don't we just leave others to their own? Because on our own leads us away from the Savior in the direction of our deserved eternal demise. But Jesus has paid in full for all so that we might all have what none of us deserves.
Guest speaker, Pastor Keith Haberstock, today on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your day. And thank you for your faithful support. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. The Reverend Keith Haberstock is missionary pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Fort McMurray, Alberta, Canada, and pastoral advisor for Lutheran Layman's League, Canada. Now with a message titled, An Eager Conversationalist, here is Pastor Haberstock.
Our text for today's message is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, verses 16 to 31. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said that, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said he seems to be preaching of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. To say the least, we know that our brother Paul was an eager conversationalist and was led to be such about our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus. We know from God's word that as a young Pharisee, he had been taught by the best, by Gamaliel, none more respected in Paul's day. Through Gamaliel, Paul had become a very eager conversationalist about the law. Actually, fanatically so might be a better way to put it. His passion on steroids is what placed him on a collision course of personally meeting his Messiah, the resurrected Jesus. After being an accessory to Stephen's murder, he goes on a terror, rounding up Christians, back then called the Way, persecuting them for belief in that blasphemer, Jesus of Nazareth. He would have stood fully behind the Sanhedrin's move to arrest this make-believe Messiah and rightly turn him over to Pilate to condemn and crucify. But something changed for Paul when he heard the voice of his resurrected Lord and conversed with him. Actually, that's not quite the truth. Everything changed for Paul. He who had been blinded both spiritually and physically was given and also given back his sight. He who had been circumcised as a follower of Moses would shortly become a baptized child of the triune God. He who went to Damascus in a rage would soon enough be calmly proving from Scripture that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He who was seemingly taught by the best would now be instructed by the best, by Yahweh, who met Moses at the burning bush, who led Moses to Pharaoh and gave his stuttering mouth words to speak and a brother to walk with, who was with Moses and his people, the Israelites, feeding them for 40 years in the wilderness. Yahweh was now with Paul in the very same ways, feeding him the very manna of God. What an upgrade. Paul was now eternally changed, blessed, and set apart by Jesus, his Messiah and Lord. And get this, Jesus called him to go to the dogs. What? That sounds like a major downgrade. But when one is chosen by Jesus, what's down to the world and often us is actually right side up to him and therefore also, now and forever, right side up to us. That Jesus called our brother to be his major broker into the Gentile market is incredible news for us. Why? Because we were Gentiles. And what's a Gentile? Anyone who wasn't a part of God's chosen people, the Israelites. And there's more. With most of the other apostles heading out to share with God's chosen people about Jesus, their promised, crucified, and risen Messiah, Paul was specifically chosen and sent out to us, the dogs. Hallelujah. The Gentiles have always been on God's radar. He is love, and he loves all peoples. He made Adam and Eve on day six as the crown of his creation when he made us all, the human race, the only race there is. However, our first parents and their descendants were not his chosen people, the Israelites. In our human rebellion against God, we began a race in sin to get away from him, and we chose a new handle. In Adam and Eve, we chose to be called separate from God. Once again, not Israelites, because they don't show up on the scene until God makes a nation from the promised seed of Abraham and Sarah in about 2000 BC, through which his son, the promised Messiah, will be born to live perfectly and then die for all peoples, both Israelites and Gentiles alike. So fast forward to our text about 50 AD. While on Paul's second missionary journey, about 15 years after his conversion at Damascus. To say the least, Paul's been all over much of the known world on, you guessed it, a spiritual conversation tour, speaking about Jesus, the crucified and risen Son of God. And now he's approaching Athens. His life has turned so right side up by faith in Jesus that as he travels, he's willing to be persecuted for the one he used to persecute. As he shares, not about, but of Jesus, he gets kicked out of places, despised, jailed, beaten up, left for dead, and much, much more. But all of this is of no comparison to his Savior Jesus, who faced all of these things in silence and then hung on a criminal's cross to pay in full for all of Paul's sins and the sins of every Israelite and every Gentile, your sins and mine, fully expunged by God. Paul was willing to face such, not in payment for, but in response to all that Jesus had done to forgive him and bring him to himself. As a young man, Paul would have believed he was a sinner and that he must work relentlessly to keep God's commandments. But now he's been convicted of the truth that he couldn't in the slightest accomplish this, and that Jesus had already kept all of God's laws spotlessly and then forfeited his own blood, the perfect Lamb of God, to pay Paul's unpayable debt. To say the least, he was absolutely transformed. Who on his travels when entering a new city would first go to the synagogue to speak with fellow Israelites to whom Jesus had first been sent, so that in their repentance they would join Paul in going to the Gentiles to share Yahweh's love for all. However, sadly so, that hardly ever happened. Lord, make us all like the Bereans. And when it didn't, and he was booted, he went to the Gentiles with whichever missionary mates were with him. He was directed to individuals whom the Holy Spirit had already prepared to hear the truth about Jesus. Two here, three there, and with them the Lord built some burgeoning congregations of brothers and sisters. These disciples, these new followers of Jesus, were used of God to make other followers by telling and teaching them of the Savior, their Savior, everyone's Savior from sin. This was Paul's calling, and it's truly ours also as Jesus' present-day disciples. The fanaticism that Paul had before his conversion became a blessed and stable passion, guided by the Holy Spirit. And in coming to places like Athens, not that other Greek or Roman cities were much different, with false gods in the form of idols all around, he didn't shy away, but used such opportunities to engage people and share of the crucified and resurrected Jesus, so that the death, their death, could be converted to life, and so that all might come to find the true meaning of their lives. Though Paul is waiting for Silas and Timothy, he's not alone, and seeing the absolute spiritual mess all around him with people blindly giving glory and praise to everything but the one true God, he's provoked to say something. But could it be any different? I mean, with these pagans worshiping their idols? No. They had despised the truth, just as the pagans in Rome, of whom Paul would write so clearly to our brothers and sisters there. The Athenians were no different, doing what sinners do in turning away from their Creator. They had, and were, worshiping created things rather than the Creator, who is near to us all. But why? Why didn't they know their Creator? And what did they need? They needed the same thing that every sinner needs, us who have turned away from the one true God. They need a disciple of Jesus to love them enough to tell them the truth about the one who made them and loves them enough, though we're running away from him all day long, that he would come our way, that he would come to us, and in his death, buy us back, so that all may live and not die. Hence God's call to Paul. Yet Paul's life is actually no different than ours, yours and mine. He's been given faith in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and with that faith he's been called to witness to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, even as they stand before him. We, as Paul, are called to speak of what we have seen and heard via God's word. That's what witnessing is. So that those who have not seen and heard may come to life by the working of the Holy Spirit through the word that he leads and equips us to speak. Just as Paul was not alone, so we too are a plurality, with the Lord Jesus living in our hearts and the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. So what do? We do as Paul did. We babble. Well, it may sound like that to others, but in love and respect for the walking dead all around us, we share, using what we have at hand, the situation, the setting, the problem, and from there we convey the one who loves us all and forever. What does Paul have before him? Idols. Lots of them. which are Satan's puppets to keep human eyes from the triune God who proved his love for all on the cross. These idols, these false gods, are specifically placed by the one who hates God in our souls, also that he might keep Gentiles to himself and bring us and as many people as possible, rather, to himself, to be with him in his eternal demise. These false gods might be fashioned in pieces of wood or stone or money or a cell phone or whatever the case may be. But what really is a false god? Please listen to how the explanation to the Luther Small Catechism describes having other gods. When one regards or worships any creature or thing as God, when one believes in a God that is not the triune God, when a person fears, loves, or trusts in any person or thing that they should fear, love, and trust in God alone, or when a person or persons join in worship of one who is not the triune God. What's the big deal? Everyone to their own, right? To this we boldly say never. The world parrots that lie, but not you and me, the redeemed of God. Why don't we just leave others to their own? Because on our own leads us away from the Savior in the direction of our deserved eternal demise. But Jesus has paid in full for all so that we might all have what none of us deserves. And when we are blessed by the gift of hearing of Jesus' cross work to forgive us, and the Spirit works faith in his work on the cross into our hearts, we are released from Satan's lies. And with Paul, we truly don't want anyone to die in their sins. So we do something about it. If in Athens, we speak to anyone who will listen in the marketplace, wherever we may be, at our job, in civic circles, at our kids' sporting events, or our own. And because we live in a pagan society, just as Paul did, maybe a bit more techie with the better travel options, which for many may be their God, we actually have an open audience all around us. What? Really? That may sound odd, but that's exactly what the Lutheran Hour, in tandem with Barna Research, found out. Please check out their data at lll.ca or lhm.org, scrolling to find or typing in spiritual conversations in their search function. Contrary to what we all think, people around us want to have spiritual conversations. But there's a much greater reason for spiritually conversing with people, wherever they're at, starting from where they are, and going where the Holy Spirit will lead in his timing. His greatest desire and our greatest reason for sharing and talking to people is for all souls to be brought to saving faith in their Savior, because there only is one, and to receive eternity, not separation from God, but to be reunited with him. But please remember the truth. That reuniting of people to God is not on us, or even on the one we're conversing with. That's on the Holy Spirit. That's his job. He blessed people like Paul and desires to bless you and me also, and every Jesus follower, to be a part of his ministry by witnessing in love and respect to others. Ours is not to change people. We can't. Ours is to be faithful in opening our mouths about Jesus. Paul used what was around him, a vacant idol stand upon which to place a false god that might be propped up, a compliment about how religious his audience was, the use of their own poets and their prose, and the absolute truth about the one who created the universe and all peoples and all times, and then sent his son to die and rise again to forgive us all. Our text ends right there, literally. That's where the Athenians cut Paul off, right after he brought up the resurrection. But don't feel bad, Paul. You got the message out. The rest is on the Holy Spirit. So what really came from Paul's sharing? To be sure, most openly mocked him, but some wanted to hear more. And voila, the Holy Spirit brought a few souls to believe in Jesus. And from that, a small church began. And in time before that small group, a table would be set with bread and wine, which is truly the body and blood of Jesus, through which he came to them, as he comes to us, to forgive and strengthen his family. But for what? In order that we, his family, might be daily blessed to see our salvation through him alone and joyfully live for him and to share him with more and more people. Also that fewer might receive the separation in hell that we chose in the beginning and will receive unless reunited with the triune God, which Jesus sacrificially gave to us all. I'm going to go out on a limb here. However, the limb is strong, and those who know me best know that this is nothing new for me, to say that we in the Western Church enjoy our cushy Christian lives. Have we ever had to face what Paul and many of the first brothers and sisters faced and were blessed to face? Very, very few have ever been sacrificed or beaten or been kicked out or made fun of. And for that, we're often very glad. For such is not at all our first choice. But is our gladness misplaced? Isn't this God's first choice for us? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And yet, though we fear persecution, being reviled and spoken against, which we think will come as soon as we open our mouths, will it? It might. But look at what happened to Paul with the Athenians at the Areopagus. Some said they wanted to hear more. And what came from that? A small Christian congregation. So please let the Athenians you converse with, or the Fort McMurrians, or the Calgarians, or the Dallasites, or the Reed Cityers, hear what the Spirit knows they need to hear. It's actually a misnomer that people don't want spiritual conversation. In fact, LHM and Barna research goes even further to say that people feel good about the last spiritual conversation they had. So people feel good. Bless them and be blessed while you're at it to help them feel good. But what is a spiritual conversation? Maybe I should have shared that way back in the beginning of the sermon. The majority could truly say, "I'm not a pastor to preach a sermon out on the street." And to that I say, good. Sermons are an expounding of God's word to Christians on Sunday, or any other day for that matter, by their called servant. Rather, a spiritual conversation is any discussion about anything spiritual. Any discussion. That's the definition. It could be you speaking about this sermon with your spouse or kids later today, or two Buddhists at a bakery talking about those Christians, or about the food they just left at the temple. That's a spiritual conversation. The bar is set oh so very low on what a spiritual conversation is. Maybe it's not Buddhists at the bakery or Athenians at the Areopagus, but maybe it's a Baltimorean boyfriend at a baseball game, or a Kitchenerite classmate in a kitchen, or a wacky Winnipegger in a blue bomber wig at a Walmart, or at the zoo in front of the polar bears. Okay, the places we meet people will not always rhyme, because that would drastically curtail the number of persons out there that need to be reached. Wherever we are, there are people who are worshiping idols in their lives and not at all the triune God. And the result will be death, eternally. And even if they don't seem to care about life and death, in their heart of hearts as humans, they do. May they be blessed to have a compliment from you or something that moves them along by the Spirit who will open a door in his timing to prayerfully share their Savior with them. Want help with being an eager conversationalist? Want help understanding those who might be unreceptive to Jesus or receptive, or even those who are seeking him out already by the Spirit's guidance, and how you might be able to converse with them? If so, Lutheran Layman's League Canada and Lutheran Hour Ministries have resources to assist each of us in becoming eager and joyous conversationalists that the Lord calls us to be with the gifts he's already blessed us with. Please, read the Acts of the Apostles and glean from Paul's honed spiritual conversation skills and check out LLL.ca or LHM.org for the spiritual conversation curve in order to mature in God's call to you and me to witness of Jesus, the one who reunited us to himself. Athenians, here we come. Amen and amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. Pastor Keith Haberstock discusses today's message with Lutheran Hour speaker Dr. Michael Ziegler. To hear their conversation, go to our website, LutheranHour.org. Now Pastor Haberstock leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his heavenly favor, and give you his peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is brought to you each week through the support of faithful listeners like you. We rely on your prayers and gifts. To learn how you can support and extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.